Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, May the 12th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us the privilege of continuing to study your word. Today we ask that you would guide us in the path of righteousness as you have always done, and show us that which we would have to work with so that we might be prepared to meet you. We ask also, Lord, that you would give us the kind of understanding that is necessary, that our faith will be increased and our minds stayed on thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 30th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we begin at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom he be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over us, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you. Amen. Testimonies, Volume 2, beginning at page 24 and paragraph 1, says this. From what has been shown me, Sabbath keepers are growing more selfish as they increase in riches. Their love for Christ and his people is decreasing. They do not see the wants of the needy, nor feel their sufferings and sorrows. They do not realize that in neglecting the poor and the suffering, they neglect Christ, and that in relieving the wants and sufferings of the poor as far as possible, they minister to Jesus. Christ says to his redeemed people, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." To become a toiler, to continue patiently in well-doing, which calls for self-denying labor, is a glorious work which heaven smiles upon. Faithful work is more acceptable to God than the most zealous and thought to be holiest worship. It is working together with Christ that is true worship. Prayers, exhortations, and talk are cheap fruits which are frequently tied on, but fruit that are manifested in good works, in caring for the needy, the fatherless, and widows are genuine fruits and grow naturally upon a good tree. Pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Good deeds are the fruit that Christ requires us to bear. Kind words, deeds of benevolence, of tender regard for the poor, the needy, the afflicted. When hearts sympathize with hearts burdened with discouragement and grief, when the hand dispenses to the needy, when the naked are clothed, the stranger made welcome to the seat in your parlor and a place in your heart, angels are coming very near, and an answering strain is responded to in heaven. Every act of justice, mercy, and benevolence makes melody in heaven. The Father from the throne beholds those who do these acts of mercy and numbers them with the most precious treasures. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Every merciful act to the needy, the suffering, is regarded as though done to Jesus. When you succor the poor, sympathize with the afflicted and oppressed, and befriend the orphan, you bring yourselves into a closer relationship to Jesus. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Jesus here identifies himself with the suffering people. "It was I who was hungry and thirsty. It was I who was a stranger. It was I who was naked. It was I who was sick. It was I who was in prison. When you were enjoying the food from your bountifully spread tables, I was famishing in the hovel or street not far from you. When you closed your doors against me, whilst your well-furnished rooms were, I had not where to lay my head. Your wardrobes were filled with an abundant supply of changeable suits of apparel. And yet, you sought not to shear that which you had. You had these changeable suits of apparel upon which means had been needlessly squandered, which you might have given to the needy. I was destitute of comfortable apparel. When you were enjoying health, I was sick. Misfortune cast me into prison and bound me with fetters, bowing down my spirit, depriving me of freedom and hope, while you roamed free. With a oneness Jesus here expresses as existing between himself and his suffering disciples. He makes their case his own. He identifies himself as being in person the very sufferer. Mark, selfish Christians, every neglect of the needy poor, the orphan, the fatherless is a neglect of Jesus in person. I am acquainted with persons who make a high profession, an incredibly high profession, whose hearts are so encased in self-love and selfishness that they cannot appreciate what I am writing here today. They have all their lives thought and lived only for self. To make a sacrifice to do others good, to disadvantage themselves to advantage others, is out of the question with them. They have not the least idea that God requires this of them. Self is their idol. Precious weeks, months, and years pass into eternity, but they have no record in heaven of kindly acts, of sacrificing for others' goods, of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, or taking in the stranger. This entertaining strangers at the venture is not something that they will do, and is not to them agreeable. If they knew that all who sought to share their bounty were worthy, then they might be induced to do something in this direction. But there's virtue in venturing something. Perchance, we may entertain angels. There are orphans that should be cared for, but some will not venture to undertake this, for it would bring them more work than they care to do, leaving them but little time to please themselves. But when the king shall make investigation, these do-nothing, illiberal, selfish souls will learn that heaven is for those who have been workers, those who have denied themselves for Christ's sake. No provisions have been made for those who have ever taken such special care in loving and looking out only for themselves. The terrible punishment which the king threatens those on his left hand, in this case, is not because of their great crimes. They are not condemned for the things which they did do, but for that which they did not do. You did not those things which heaven assigned you to do. You pleased yourself and can take your portion with self-pleasers. To my sisters, I would say, be daughters of benevolence. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You may have thought that if you could find a child without fault, you would take it and care for it. But to perplex your mind with an erring child, to unlearn in many things and teach it anew, to teach it self-control, is a work which you refuse to undertake. To teach the ignorant, to pity and to reform those who have ever been learning evil, is no slight task. But heaven has placed just such ones in your way. There are blessings in disguise. Years ago, I was shown that God's people would be tested upon this point of making homes for the homeless, that there would be many without homes in consequence of their believing the truth. Opposition and persecution would deprive believers of their homes, and it was the duty of those who had homes to open a wide door to those who had not. I have been shown more reverently and more recently that God would specially test his professed people in reference to this matter. Christ, for our sake, became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He made a sacrifice that he might provide a home for pilgrims and strangers in the world seeking for a better country, even and heavenly. Shall those who are subjects of his grace, who are expecting to be heirs of immortality, refuse or even feel reluctant to share their homes with the homeless and needy? Shall we who are disciples of Jesus refuse strangers an entrance to our doors because they can claim no acquaintance with the inmates? Has the injunction of the apostle no force in this age? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I am daily pained with exhibitions of selfishness among our people. There is an alarming absence of love and care for those who are entitled to it. Our Heavenly Father lays blessings disguised in our pathway, but some will not touch these for fear they will detract from their enjoyment. Angels are waiting to see if we embrace opportunities within our reach of doing good, waiting to see if we will bless others that they in turn may bless us. The Lord Himself has made us to differ, some poor, some rich, some afflicted, that all may have an opportunity to develop character. The poor are purposely permitted to be thus of God, that we may be tested and proved, and develop what is in our hearts. I have heard many excuse themselves from inviting to their homes and hearts the saints of God. Why, I have nothing prepared. I have nothing cooked. They must go to some other place. And at that place, there may be some other excuse invented for not receiving those who need hospitality. And the feeling of the visitors are deeply grieved, and they leave with unpleasant impressions in regard to the hospitality of those professed brethren and sisters. If you have no bread, sister, imitate the case brought to view in the Bible. Go to your neighbor and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey is to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." We have not an example of this lack of bread ever being made an excuse to refuse entrance to an applicant. When Elijah came to the widow of Sarepta, she shared her morsel with the prophet of God, and he wrought a miracle and caused that in that act of making a home for his servant and sharing her morsels with him, she herself was sustained, and her life and that of her son preserved. Thus will it prove in the case of many if they do this cheerfully for the glory of God. Some plead their poor health. They would love to do so, but they don't have the strength. Such have so long shut themselves up and thought so much of their own poor feelings and talked so much of their sufferings, their trials, their afflictions, that it is their present truth. They can think of no suffering with poor health. They can think of no one else, however much others may be in need of sympathy and assistance. You who are suffering with poor health, there is a remedy for you. If you clothe the naked and bring the poor that are cast out to thy house and deal thy bread to the hungry, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Doing good is an excellent remedy for disease. Those who engage in the work are invited to call upon God, and He has pledged Himself to answer them. Their soul shall be satisfied in drought, and they shall be like a watered garden whose waters fail not. Wake up, brethren and sisters. Do not be afraid of good works. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for it is due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Do not wait to be told your duty. Open your eyes and see who are around you. Make yourselves acquainted with the helpless, the afflicted, the needy. Hide not yourselves from them, and seek not to shut out their needs. Who gives the proofs mentioned in James of possessing pure religion, untainted with selfishness or corruption? Who are anxious to do all in their power to aid in the great plan of salvation? As you regard your eternal interests, arouse yourselves and begin to sow good seed. That which you sow, you shall also reap. The harvest is coming, the great reaping time when we shall reap what we have sown. There will be no failure in the crop. The harvest is sure. Now is the sowing time. Now make efforts to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that ye may lay hold on eternal life. I implore you, my brethren, in every place, rid yourselves of your ice coldness. Encourage in yourself a love of hospitality a love to help those who need help. Today, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rebuke given. We thank you for showing us the way and the things that we have overlooked and the responsibilities that we have ignored. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with an understanding of what you would have us do, what you would have us be, so that we might truly represent you and demonstrate to those who are in need the love that comes from the heart of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, May the 12th, 2020.